As always, we are thankful for the ministry of music through the choir. And may God will give them more power as they serve the Lord through this ministry. Our emphasis this month is on parables. Messages about parables. So our topic will concern two parables in this few verses of Matthew chapter 13, starting from verse 44 up to 46. What is a parable, by the way? This has been the question of the messages you heard this month on parables thus far. Well, a parable is a short, simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth, a religious principle, or a moral lesson. My Sunday school teacher in the early age, junior age, during our time, gave us a very short but comprehensive definition. He said, children, parables are stories. We call that earthly stories with heavenly meaning. So that encompasses the definition or maybe the description about the parable. Jesus was a master of parabolic form of teaching. The greatest master teacher would always use to emphasize a spiritual truth via the earthly story. So he was a master parable storyteller. He sometimes used the parabolic form of teaching with two purposes. Let's bear this in mind. Number one, to reveal the truth to those who followed him. You could see that in all of his teachings, even right here in Matthew chapter 13 and other gospels on the parables. To reveal the truth to those who followed him. Number two, this seems to be what we call paradoxical. Number two, to conceal the truth from those who did not follow him. So unbelievers who keep on unbelieving, disbelieving the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus would tell them a parable in order for them to be right there in the darkest night of their souls, understanding. So to conceal the truth from those who did not follow him. For example, Matthew 13, 10 to 17. The more he would tell parables, the unbelievers who would listen it, the more they are left in the dark. Mark chapter 4, 10 to 12, the same thing. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 10. In other words, Jesus used parables either to enlighten the believers or to blind the unbelievers. Now let's consider these two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl that is highly valued, the pearl of great price. Jesus spoke these parables only to the disciples, obviously. So it was exclusive group of people. Only the disciples were Jesus' crowd when he spoke these two parables. With a purpose what? Because they were believers. To reveal to them the spiritual truth and the religious principle and the moral lesson that Jesus wanted to drive out and make clear to each one of them. So first, in verse 44, we read here the parable of the hidden treasure. Chapter 13, verse 44 reads, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Since the Lord did not interpret this parable, not like the parables before, like the parable of the sowers. Many call this also the parable of the soils. In verses 24 and 30, Matthew 13. And the parable of the tares, or weeds. That's what it means, weeds, among the wheat. Verses 30 to 43. So there are varieties of interpretations that are held all throughout the Christian history, the church history. The common interpretation, and we call this the popular one, of the parable of the hidden treasure is this, that the buyer of the field is a sinner who is seeking Christ. That's their interpretation of this. A man, right here in this parable, is a sinner. So he wanted to buy the field because he knew that was a top secret to him, that there was a hidden treasure in the field. In order to buy, to secure or get the hidden treasure, he had to buy the whole field. So that man, the buyer, is a sinner, sinful man. But this interpretation, I believe, out of comparative studies and out of the searchings of the scriptures, we call this the scripture interprets the scripture. One of the principles of sound and right biblical interpretation is the context, this custom and the culture background, the language, linguistic, and also, above all, be sure that it is taught in other scripture passages. The scripture interprets the scripture. We call this the finest zone to go into in interpretation. So this interpretation, I believe, has no scriptural warrant in this parable, because it doesn't jive with other biblical teachings or principles. For example, no sinner, the Bible says, seeks after God. Romans chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, the Apostle Paul clearly laid forth the principle that we are not saved by our good works, by the law, keeping the law, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So no man seeks after God, because man by nature is fallen and sinful and disobedient and rebellious. There is no propensity, we call this. There is no tent, any iota of interest in the heart of man to seek after God. The fact is the opposite. Man who is a sinner wants to what? To go away or run away from God. So this is in contradiction with the teaching of Romans chapter 3, 11 to 12, and many more scriptures. Number two, the sinner does not buy, but forsakes the world. The sinner has nothing. The sinner is spiritually broke. He has no capacity to buy anything, more so to buy the treasure. The treasure is, of course, we know, I don't like to jump ahead of time, this is about the kingdom of God, because chapter 13 of Matthew talks about the mystery of the kingdom of God. So the sinner has no way to buy the kingdom of God in order to be entering the kingdom of God. Otherwise, Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus, except a man be what? Born again. He's got to be born again first in order to enter the kingdom of God. So a sinner has no capacity to buy, no ability to buy, no resource at all to buy the kingdom of God, nor forsake the world. The sinner loves to be in the world. Love not the world. That is to the believers, John says. So this is the other way around. And furthermore, the sinner has nothing to sell, neither is Christ for sale or hidden in a field. Jesus came into this world and he said, I am the light of the world. He did not come here hidden. It was proclaimed, starting from the angels, of course. And it's the opposite. Acts chapter 4, verse 20, the apostle said, we have nothing to do but to speak and to proclaim and shout from the rooftops the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, at every point of this interpretation breaks down biblically. It violates the wonderful and profound doctrine of the grace of God. That salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, is very clear in the Holy Scriptures. So if this doesn't warrant the scriptural interpretation, what is the scriptural interpretation here? What is the sound biblical interpretation of this parable about the hidden treasure? I believe the biblically consistent interpretation of the parable of the hidden treasure, based on the flow of the chapter, that is chapter 13, it seems best to understand this to be a reference to the redeemed, godly remnant of Israel. The hidden treasure in the field, which is the world, in verse 38 of chapter 13, Jesus already made it clear, the field is the world. So, the hidden treasure in this world, in this field, which is the world, is what? You hear always about the expression, the lost tribe of Israel. Because of the diaspora, many people thought that Israel was what? Was extinct and still is. Stopped to exist as an entity, as a people, as a generation, as a race, when they were disobedient or rebellious against God, starting from Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century BC. So, I believe that this refers the hidden treasure to the godly, bear in mind, remnant of Israel. Not all Israelites, only the believers in the Messiah. And now it is what we call growing. That's not the word. There is the accretion of many messianic congregations, not only in Israel itself, but all over the world, because those people will never get lost. They are the hidden treasure right now. God's possession, we call it treasured possession. The Israelites, the godly remnant Israelites, are called in the Holy Scriptures as God's treasured possession. Where do we find that? Now, it's biblical because it's being read here. We see it here in Exodus 19:5. Will you please open with me to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. This is Jehovah God speaking to the people there at the foot of Mount Sinai. right after the giving of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now let's compare this with Psalm 135, verse 4. Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob. That's Israel. That's the generic word addressing to Israel as a nation. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his what? Peculiar treasure. This is the hidden treasure Jesus wanted to reveal, to conceal to the disciples. As Israel was God's treasure in the Old Testament times, so there is at the present time a remnant of Israel according to the election of grace. It's not my word. It's not somebody or commentator's word. This is a phrase that we read in Romans 11:5 by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul talking about in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he was addressing to the question, is Israel lost forever? And the Apostle Paul put up a very compelling case to prove that Israel will never get lost. That is the remnant Israelites, the godly and the repentant people who would recognize deep in their hearts that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. One reason Jesus came into the world was to redeem Israel so that he could be viewed as the one who sold all he had, that is, the glories of heaven, in order to purchase the treasure. Let's open to John 17, verse 5. Jesus made that clear in his priestly prayer. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with a glory which I had with thee before the world was. Think about this. The glories of heaven he temporarily left, and he came down into this world and became a baby, a servant, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What a condescension. What a self-abnegation act. I tell you, Jesus sold all he had for the hidden treasure, for Israel. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. We read once again, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He owned the cattle on the thousand hills, the wealth in every mind, all of this world, and all of heaven. But he became poor, living in abject poverty, in order to buy this hidden treasure, to redeem Israel. Philippians 2, another verse. I think three passages would suffice. Philippians chapter 2. Let's open to that. Verses 5 to 8, it says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow, what a self-humbling act. He gave up everything. Of course, he didn't give up his Godship. Many people interpret this that when Jesus came into this world, he was no longer God. No, the Bible clearly teaches God-man, perfect God becoming perfect man. So Jesus sold all that he had, so to speak, to buy the hidden treasure, hidden in this world, the field, referring to the godly remnant of Israel. Redeem Israel will be brought out of hiding when her deliverer, Jesus Christ, would come out of Zion and set up the long-awaited messianic kingdom. We wait for that day, and it might happen any moment now. We believe in the imminent, any moment coming of the King who would set up his kingdom, known as the Messianic Kingdom, in this world. Now let's move to the second parable, the parable of the pearl of great price, verse 45 up to verse 46. Well, I think it's good for us to read this once again. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 up to verse 46. It says here, 13 of Matthew 45 and 46. Then he goeth, chapter 13, 45, sorry, to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The phrase here, two times mentioned for each of the parables, sold all he has and buys it. This happened to the hidden treasure. And here we go again. This man, this merchant, when he saw the goodly pearl, sold all that he had to buy it. This parable, also not interpreted by the Lord, may be linked with the previous one. The pearl of great price, meaning the pearl of great value, may represent the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. You see, a pearl are uniquely formed. The pearl here is a very, shall we say, vivid illustration of the church. Pearls are uniquely formed. When you study, when you read about the pearls, how they were formed, you will be fascinated. It's so profound. Dr. John F. Wolford, in his book, Thy Kingdom Come, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, especially on this parable, page 105, writes, and I'll quote, "Its formation occurs because of an irritation in the tender side of an oyster." That's how it's being formed. It's a process, painful process. It takes not only 1 year to form a pearl. It takes a long time, and long time of what? Irritation, pain. It's a painful process. There is a sense in which the church was formed out of the wounds of Christ and has been made possible by his death and sacrifice. End of quote. Amazing. This merchant refers to Jesus, the pearl of highest value, refers to you and me, believers. We emerge to be pearls of highest value because of the wounded side, the nail-pierced hands and feet, the thorn crown, thorny crowns of Jesus, the blood that was shed, let alone so many of the beatings and buffetings and insults that Jesus absorbed. Crucifixion is the worst, the most excruciating way of executing a criminal. Jesus had gone all through the painful process to form you and me in order to be born in the kingdom of God and emerge as what? Wow! Very precious pearls. Highly valued pearls. So Jesus represents here the merchant. Through his death, provided redemption for those who believe. These two parables are in close proximity. The hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. They teach that within the period of time when the king is absent from the birth of Christ up to the day of the rapture, Israel would continue to exist and the church would continue to grow. Now, let's go to the application. Because Jesus, every time he would speak a parable, he had not only the truth to what? To drive out. But he had more of the application. He wanted applications. Happy are ye if ye know them. Not only know them. It's not period. Happy are ye if ye know them and do them. The application is very important for every parable. The great master teacher is our example in this. The major theme of chapter 13 of Matthew is what? Of all of these parables in chapter 13, the major theme is the cost of discipleship. That's how we interpret parables. Don't look at the details and come up with fanciful interpretations. No. Come up and determine the central idea. What is the theme of the major parables here in chapter 13? The cost of discipleship. So Jesus here calls for a radical decision to follow him regardless of the cost. In his two parables here of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price that we have just considered, he sets himself as a perfect example of discipleship. He was a perfect, the exemplar disciple of the Father in heaven. He gave up all and willingly died on the cross to redeem Israel and to redeem the church. That we believers who claim to know and to love the name of Jesus are demanded to be prepared to give up all and to die if necessary for his cause. This is heavy. The cost of discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. If anyone wants to come after me and does not take up his cross, is not worthy of me. It's easy to be a Christian. And there's danger if we get stuck there of being a Christian. Yes, that's the first step. You've got to be born again and to be a Christian. But God is not pleased to see you being a Christian and merely as a Christian until you die on this world. You have to take a step forward to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between a Christian and a disciple. A disciple is always a Christian, but a Christian is not necessarily a disciple. Where in your spiritual life now you belong? Which category? Just being a Christian? Or taking the cross? Bearing the cross? Following Jesus Christ. I like to challenge, especially our young people, our children. I've always been praying that even my grandchildren would not only be Christians, but they would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why the church is stagnated today, the reason why we don't win many souls as God wants us to, the reason why we are always struggling with our financing and all of this, giving and all of that. Why? Because we are merely Christians. We are just stuck with the status quo. Let's break that. Let's start the process. Going on. Go forward and be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect example of a disciple. He gave up all that he had. He didn't just give 99.9%. He gave 100%. He just didn't give up something. Or most of the thing, he gave up everything. Everything. Even his life. I'm not asking you to be martyrs. I put it here and underlined, if necessary. Look at what's happening now in this world. With all of these grim and horrible situations that we see, we hear, we have opportunity to truly be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Christians, they're being beheaded. It's not in the headlines, in the newspapers, in the dailies, but Christian magazines from Iraq, from Iran, from UAE, from all of the Middle Eastern countries, Christians. Many of those Christians, they really suffered. They were not only asked to be Christian. Are you a Christian? No. They were asked whether they were disciples or not. And they gave their lives because they wanted to be disciples. If they are just Christians, many of them renounced. Turn back for the safety, for their family and all of that. But those who really stood their ground and gave their lives willingly and gladly were truly proven to be disciples. Oh, brothers and sisters, we live in this pleasure-centered, oriented culture. Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone? Discipleship is the only way whereby we can fulfill the Great Commission. Just being a Christian could never fulfill the commission of God to go and preach the gospel unto all nations. Are you willing to give your children, sons and daughters, to the cause of Jesus Christ? And are you willing to give even your resources to speed them on their way? Discipleship, brothers and sisters, is what Jesus is teaching in this parable. And I'll close. I came across with a Christian Index article about the disciples, how each apostle died. Because these apostles 100% embraced the teaching of Jesus. They heard it directly from the lips of Jesus Christ. So they embraced it and swallowed it hook, line, and sinker without any doubt at all, to the extent that they gave their lives for the cause of the gospel. All of the apostles, the article says, were insulted by the enemies of their master. They were called to seal their doctrines with their blood, and nobly did they bear the trial. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterward banished to the island of Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross whence he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance at Coromandel in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned, then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by the emperor Nero. Such was the fate of the apostles, according to traditional statements. Brothers and sisters, doesn't this challenge you and me? The world is getting darker and darker spiritually. More dangerous, yes, but we have an opportunity to continue on the Great Commission, but this needs a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a Christian sitting on comfort. They followed Jesus regardless of the cost. This is authentic discipleship. Will you likewise follow Jesus, whatever the cost? Heavenly Father. Help us to be obedient. We might have fears. We might have some apprehensions. May the Holy Spirit erase that completely from our minds and hearts. Give us the heart after your heart, an obedient heart. In Jesus' name, amen.